statements and truths. I'm not going to review the message this morning, but I would like to just look back again at two or three things that Paul says here in the early verses of chapter 10. When he was talking about his brethren, the Israelites, he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they might be saved." Now, I said this morning. Paul wasn't saying these people were atheists, and we're not saying that about our friends and neighbors. He's not saying that they didn't believe that there's a God. They did believe that God was the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and Israel was his nation. And they built the tabernacle, temple, and went through the motions of religion. But what he says is that though they had a zeal for God, and they had religion, they didn't know God. They were ignorant of God. They didn't know him. And then he gives this primary evidence, undeniable evidence that these religious people did not know God. And what was that? Well, verse 3, he says they're ignorant of God's righteousness and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, here is an undeniable evidence that a person does not know the living God. It's when he thinks that God will accept him on the basis of his works. He doesn't know God. If he thinks that because he attends church, or he's an active church member, or he gives to the poor, or to help a missionary, or that he tries to live a moral life, that God will show mercy to him. Fellow says, "Well, I'll do these good deeds and God will take a liking to me." He doesn't know God. And he doesn't know himself. You see, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, how high are the heavens above the earth? Millions of miles. Millions of miles to the third heaven. The sun's millions of miles. And so high are my ways above your ways, saith the Lord." And any person that thinks that God, it's like I felt so bad because the racing driver got killed the other day. That's so sad, a 36, 37-year-old man going around a track 237 miles an hour and got killed. I weep for his family, I weep for his loved ones. But one of his friends made this statement, "Well, he's up there in heaven probably now telling God a good joke." Now that's sad. That's sadder than his death. That people have that kind of conception of God. And this is what Paul is saying about his religious friends and loved ones. They're religious. They have a zeal for God. And they do all these religious works, but they don't know God because they think that their religious works will influence God to show mercy. And that's not it, you see. You see, God is perfectly holy. And whatever God accepts must be perfect. It says, the scripture says it must be perfect to be accepted. And not even our best deeds are perfect. Isaiah said, even our righteousnesses are full of sin. There's nothing we can do perfectly. Nothing. Not in this flesh. In the flesh, no man can please God. You see, that's why we need Christ. That's why our Savior came. He came not to help us. He came to save us. He didn't come to patch up our righteous garment. He came to destroy our old righteous garment and give us a new one. Christ came not to show pity to us. He came to redeem us, to do everything for us the law requires, everything justice demands, everything that God Almighty commands, and present us faultless, holy, without blame before God in love. We were dead. He raised us. We were filthy. He washed us. We were guilty. He paid the debt. We were sinners. He saved us and lifted us and presents us to the Father. And you see down there in verse 5, it says, what does Moses say? Now here's what he says to people who want to be saved by the law. He said, do you hear what the law says? Do you know what the law says? It says, be perfect. It says, the man, verse 5, which doeth these things, not admires them, not agrees with them, does them. You see, my friends, God's law doesn't require you just to be outwardly moral. It requires you to be inwardly perfect. God's law doesn't just reach to your act, it reaches to your attitude. God's law not only reaches to the manners. You know, we can smile, and we're not smiling in here. It's like the little boy's mother said, sit down. He wouldn't move. She said, sit down. He sat down. She heard him murmur something, mumble. She said, what'd you say? He said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. And that's us. And that won't do. That'll do for us now. She told him, sit down. He sat down. And that's all she can require. But that's not all God can require. And that's not all God does require. I can even sin doing a good deed unless I do it for the glory of God. Unless I do it, if I do it to get recognition, you know, I see these clubs and all who give thousands of dollars to different, but they always put the picture in the paper. Here's the president of the club presenting a check to Mrs. Ramey back years ago for $2,000, and that kills his good deed. When you broadcast it, when you do it for self-glory, when you do it for praise, when you do it for recognition, when you do it for publicity, you're dead. Dead in the water. God won't accept it. He said, let your good deeds be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret rewards you openly. So we just messed up. And the law requires perfection. If you want to be saved by religion, by deeds, by morality, by law, then you got to be as good as God Almighty. That's how good you have to be. Now, somebody says, well, I believe we just do the best you can and you'll go to heaven. No, sir. You got to do the best God can do. Not the best you can do, the best God can do. You got to be as perfect as God. Well, nobody's going. Yes, they are, because there's some people perfect in Christ. You see, Christ was perfect. He was a perfect man. He came down here as our representative. He came down here as our Savior. He came down here as our federal head. And he met this law. He met Moses' law. He never hated anybody, not his worst enemies. When they nailed his hands to a cross and spit in his face and laughed while he died, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's perfection. He loved his enemies. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet never sinned. He's perfect, and in him we're perfect. And see, that's what the gospel says, Paul says in this 10th chapter. He said, the law says be perfect. The gospel says in Christ you're perfect. So, verse 9 says, if you'll confess Jesus is Lord, that he's your Lord, he's your master, he's your Savior, he's your substitute, he's your righteousness, he's my Sabbath, he's everything. You confess that he's Lord and believe that in your heart, that God Almighty sent him and God pleased God to bruise him and raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, verse 11 says, the Scripture says. And I'll tell you, when I looked at that, the Scripture says. I looked at that, I thought, well, that phrase ought to most often be on the lips of those who preach. Thus saith the Lord. When we preach not our opinions. We preach not our thoughts. We preach what the Scripture says. What the Scripture says. This is our foundation. This is our reason for believing. Brother man, why do you believe what you just said? All these things, because that's what the Scripture says. And I'll tell you, when I say Scriptures, I mean Old Testament and New Testament. I mean, not just the words in your Bible in red. I mean all the Word of God. All Scriptures given by inspiration of God, from Genesis to Revelation. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are in perfect agreement. Perfect agreement. Look at verse 11 here. It says, for the Scripture says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Redeemer, shall never be put to shame. Well, the Old Testament says that too. In fact, this is a scripture that's taken from the book of Joel, isn't it? It's the book of Joel. I can't think of the scripture. Let's see. No, it's the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 28:16. Turn over there. This is the same thing in the Old Testament. Isaiah 28:16. Listen to it. Now, what did it say? Verse 11 says, the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on Him will never be ashamed. Now, listen to Isaiah 28:16. Thus saith the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Christ, the rock of ages, a tried stone. Tried by man, tried by God, tried by Satan, tried by the law, a precious cornerstone, chief cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste, shall not be confounded, shall not be ashamed. Same message. Same message. How was Abraham saved? Well, turn back to Romans, where we're studying, and go back to Romans 4. How was Abraham saved? Now, this is very important. The Scripture says. The Scripture says. That's what Paul preached, the Scriptures. Now, Romans 4, listen to it. In verse 1, Romans 4. What shall we then, shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Before men, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? See, this Paul bases everything he says on that one. What saith the Scriptures? What saith the Scriptures? Well, what does it say? We'll turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 15. All the way back to Genesis chapter 15. What saith the Scriptures? This is the word Genesis, the beginning, the beginnings. Genesis 15, all the way back there. Genesis 15, verse 4. All right. What saith the Scriptures? Verse 4, Genesis 15. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought Abraham forth abroad and said, look now toward the heavens and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. My friends, this gospel we're preaching is the gospel of the Scriptures. Gospel of the Scriptures. Let me turn to these passages. You just listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. Oh, so this is so important here in Romans 10, verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever, that's the whole message of this book. Christ. Moses wrote of me, he said. Abraham saw my day. Isaiah wrote of him. People of the Old Testament were saved by looking to the coming of Christ. We're saved by looking back to the person and work of Christ. But the message is the same. Paul, when he started this book of Romans, when he began writing the epistle to the Roman church, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. See that? All right, let's see verse 11 again. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference. There's no difference. Now let me say something here, and you listen carefully to me. May I say something very plainly and very clearly? There's definitely a difference in people. There is a difference. Is that God put a difference in male and female, a decided difference. God makes a difference in nationalities. There's a difference in personalities. We're not clones. We're not robots. They say all men are created equal. Well, people have equal rights, that's true. Equal opportunities, that's so. But they don't have equal gifts. They don't have equal talents. They don't have equal wisdom. They don't have equal strength. They don't have the same personalities. They're different. And everybody ought to be permitted to have equal rights and so forth. But we're not cloned. We're not all the same. There is a difference in people. Difference in ingenuity and enterprise and effort and all of these things. But there's two areas in which there is no difference. And that's what we're talking about here. The two areas in which there is no difference. He says there is no difference. Now, the first area, turn to Romans 3. Here's the first area. There is no difference. There is no difference. In Romans 3, verse 22. Now, let's look at this. Romans 3, 22. I have to go back to verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's even the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the death of Christ. It's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now then, male or female, there's no difference. They're sinners. Old or young, there's no difference. They're sinners. Wise and unwise, the man in the White House, the man on Skid Row, there's no difference. See that? Young or old, there's no difference. There is no difference. All have sinned. Well, he's a sinner. So am I. We're born sinners. In Adam we died. In Adam we're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by practice. We're all separated from God. Our sins have separated us by nature, by birth from God. We're sinners by action, choice. Boy, here's something beautiful. Now, my text, Romans 10, verse 12. Here's the second way in which there's no difference. Catholic, Protestant, or Jew. Jew or Gentile. Male or female. Old or young. Rich or poor. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, verse 12, Romans 10. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord, over all, Lord of all, God of all, is rich unto all that call on Him. There's no difference. You see, isn't that beautiful, Chuck? There's no difference. Well, there's a difference in a lot of areas. Give honor to whom honor's due, tribute to whom tribute's due, custom to whom custom's due. But there are two areas, and these are the main areas, in which there's no difference. We're sinners, under the wrath and curse of a holy God, deservingly so. There's no difference. Well, I'm better than him. That's one worm exalting himself above another. That's a lump of coal saying I'm not quite as black as that lump of coal. We're all sinners. But thank God there's no difference. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what verse 13 says. Now, he's rich. Verse 12 says, unto all that are called on him. Now, watch this. Stay with me. For whosoever. Boy, that's a wide word, isn't it? Whosoever. It doesn't say every Jew. Doesn't say every Gentile. Doesn't say every awakened sinner. The only stipulation and distinction here is whosoever. Whosoever. You know, if you make out a will, if you start naming names and designating different things like that, you better be careful. Some smart lawyer will find a loophole. Find a loophole. And here God doesn't leave anything by name to Henry Mahan. My grandfather's name was Henry Mahan. You know, Doug Weaver told me the other day in this email or whatever, that he looked up an address to see what they had under his name. He found another Douglas Weaver in West Virginia. He said, there's two of us. So if somebody left something to Douglas Weaver in his will, that'd be tough, wouldn't it? They'd say, which one? But here God says, whosoever. That's a wide word, isn't it? That includes me, you. Only person that doesn't include those who aren't willing to come. Now look, that's a wide word. Now here's an easy word. Whosoever shall call. Doesn't say whosoever shall work. There's no work involved. There's no payment involved. There's no requirement. Just call. Anybody can call. David described it. He said, Lord, Psalm 130, out of the depths have I called unto thee. Lord, hear my prayer. Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there's forgiveness with thee, so I call. Easy word, isn't it? Help! Help. Help. That's it. Help. Old blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Blind, he couldn't see. Dirty beggar. Covered with a blanket. Holding out a tin cup. Seeking alms. And he heard a lot of people. And he said, what's all the commotion? Now you talk about a helpless man. A helpless man. A beggar. Uneducated. Dirty, filthy, poor, helpless. What's all the commotion? Somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He had heard that name. He had heard of that person. And you know what he did? He called. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He called him by his name. Son of David, Messiah, Christ,
Have mercy on me. And the scripture says, and Jesus stood still.
He stood still. That's something all the Pharisees and Sadducees and lawyers and scribes couldn't do, make him stand still. Roman government couldn't stop him in his path. Nobody could. But the cry of a sinner made him stand still. And he said, bring him to me. And boy, he threw that blanket off. Came to the Lord. The Lord said, what would you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may see. He made him whole. Whosoever. Are you a blind beggar? Are you a sinner? Are you in trouble? Well, it doesn't say whosoever will work, join the church, and pay his tithe, and bring God different things. And it says, call. But it says something very distinctly here. It says, on the name of the Lord. This is an important word here, on the name of the Lord. It's not just call out into space, somebody up there. No. Now, this blind beggar said, Jesus, Son of David. He was declared to be the Son of God and made in the flesh the Son of David, the God-man. And this man knew who he was calling on. He said, whosoever shall call on the name. That's an important word, the name of the Lord. Moses was up there in that mountain, and God said, I want you to go down into Egypt and deliver my people. I'm sending you there to deliver my people. And Moses asked this question. Let's look at it over here in Exodus. This is, I tell you, this is so important here in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And Moses asked this question in verse 12. The Lord said, I'll be with you. Verse 12. He said, I'll certainly be with you. And this shall be a token unto you that I've sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you'll serve God upon this mountain right here. And Moses said, now listen, behold, Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they shall say to me, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? That's just God. No. They want to know, what's his name? The name. Whosoever shall call on the name. The name. You know, Jesus. You say, well, call on the name of Jesus. There was a fellow played outfield of San Francisco Giants named Jesus one time. Jesus Alou. His brother Philippe Alou was on one side of him and Matty Alou on the other. Down in Mexico, we go down there and there's a whole lot of little boys named Jesus and some named Joseph and a bunch of girls named Mary. There's a golfer now, Jesus. Jose Maria. Somebody. But that's not the one. And Moses knew. He said, when I go down there and they said, what's his name? What shall I say? And the Lord said, you say unto them, I am that I am. I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. And God said moreover unto Moses, I shall say to the children of the Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am Jehovah, Tsidkenu, thy righteousness. I am the Lord, Jehovah Rapha, thy healer. I am the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, thy provider. I am the Lord, Jehovah Nisa, thy banner. I am the Lord, Jehovah Reah, thy shepherd. I am the Lord, Jehovah Shalem, thy peace. I am the Lord, Jehovah Shema. The Lord is present. I am the Lord. And somebody said this, to call on the Lord is to call out of trouble on his name. And that is to humble ourselves before him and recognize who he is, what he has done, where he is now and to seek his mercy. I tell you, when that prodigal son came home, he came home in this spirit and this attitude, and he was received. He came home broken and repentant, sorry over his sins, and his father ran to meet him. He said, "My father, I've sinned unto heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not fit to be your son. Make me a hired servant." Now that's contrition, and that's repentance, and that's humility. And if anybody calls on his name, that's how they call. The name of the Lord. All right, let me show you another word here. Here's a sure word, back in our text. Whosoever shall call, easy word, on the name, an important word, who he is, of the Lord shall be saved. It's certain, it's sure. I love the shalls of God's word, don't you? They shall be saved. No perhaps or maybe, but they shall be saved. But let's look at, let me move on here a moment in verse 14. Now listen to this. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? If you'll notice in the scriptures, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn over there a minute, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's the necessity of this business of preaching. God has elected a people, there's no question about that, and those people are going to be saved, but those people are going to hear the gospel. And they're going to call on the Lord. They're going to find out who Christ is. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And Paul said, "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn to Ephesians with me, chapter 1. You're very familiar with this chapter in Ephesians. Look at verse 11. How shall they, now he's saying here that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? Now listen to Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is so important here. This is why we preach. Why we preach. Why we continue to declare this gospel. Because how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? Now listen. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear without a preacher? A preacher that's truthful. There are a lot of preachers. There are a lot of professional preachers. There are a lot of covetous preachers. There are a lot of dishonest preachers. There are a lot of, our Lord said back in the days of Israel, they were false prophets. And today, there are a lot of men in the ministry for various reasons. There are a lot of compromising preachers. There are a lot of preachers who tell people what they want to hear in order to fill an auditorium.
Paul said when he left the elders at Ephesus, he said that men are going to rise up who seek to lead disciples after themselves. But there's some true preachers who tell men the truth about themselves, the truth about God, the truth about the Word. And that's the kind he's talking about here. And look at the next line and how they're going to preach except they be sent. Except they be sent. As it is written back in the book of Isaiah, chapter 52, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. God can give us no greater gift than to give us a faithful preacher. A faithful preacher who tells us the truth, who preaches the Scriptures. What saith the Scriptures? What does God say? That's what I've tried to do for you today in dealing with this 10th chapter of Romans and going verse by verse. This is what God said. This is what God says. What Scripture says. And verse 16 is a sad verse. But they've not all believe the gospel. The word obeyed is believe. They haven't believed the gospel. We preach and some believe, and some do not believe. For Isaiah said, and this has been the cry of preachers, prophets back yonder, and preachers now that are God's preachers, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And you know that's what this says. God plainly says the law says perfection. But we can't meet it. The gospel says believe. And whosoever believeth on him shall never be ashamed. For there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, the sovereign Lord, the redeeming Lord, shall be saved. He'll be saved. But how shall they call unless they believe? And how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except they... some preacher comes. And how shall a preacher go unless God sends him? God sends him. The Holy Spirit accompanies his message with power and effectual grace. But they haven't all believed. Haven't all believed. But I'll tell you how faith comes. Verse 17. It comes by hearing. And I tell you what, if there's anybody here, most of you here know the Lord, know the gospel, love the gospel, rejoice in what I've been preaching. But if there's anyone here who doesn't know the gospel and has not believed the gospel and does not have an assurance of heart that God's done a work of grace in you and for you, this is what I'd do. I'd hear the word. If you don't have confidence in me as a truthful preacher, as a God-sent preacher, whom God has sent, whom God has anointed, whom God has commissioned, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, that are sent. Then you find someone that you believe is glorifying God, teaching the Scriptures, and just pull up a chair and sit at his feet and listen to him. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I don't mean once in a while. I mean, when I open the door on Sunday morning, you'll be here waiting. When we open the door on Wednesday night, you'll be here waiting. When we open the door on Sunday night, be here waiting. Hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's true. In whom you trusted after you heard. And I'm not mean just hearing with these ears. I'm talking about hearing with the heart. Hearing with the heart. Hearing with the understanding. The Son of God has come, given us an understanding. Verse 18 says, have they, talking about Israel here now, have they not heard? Yeah. The Gentiles, have they not heard? Yeah. The sound went out into all the earth, and the words unto the end of the world. God speaks by two books, this book and creation, the world book and the word book. And this sound's gone out all over the world. Did not Israel know? Oh, yes. Yes, Israel had the gospel preached to them. First, Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation, I'll anger you. Did Israel know that the Gentiles would someday hear the gospel? They didn't believe it, but they knew it. Moses told them. They didn't believe it. But Isaiah was very bold. And he made it very plain. He said, talking about the Gentiles, God says, I've found of them that sought me not. I've made manifest to them that asked not after me. That's the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? You remember what I read about us a while ago? Without Christ, strangers, foreigners, without God, without hope in this world, Gentiles. But way back here in the Scriptures, God told how that he would call a nation that knew him not. What about Israel? Well, verse 21, and you can go into chapter 11 later if you want to. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and contradictory, argumentative people who just will not bow. May God bless the message to every heart. It's been a good day, and the Lord's been good to us, and I'm thankful.